Should we just cut that bit off the tape? Just saying that. So yeah, he apologizes, but this is a little slice of the DNA of Hill City Church. Expect the unexpected. Nothing ever happens like we say it will, but that's all right, because God's still here, and he's still got a plan. So we're going to fast forward a few weeks to what we were going to do in about 2 weeks' time, which is about spiritual gifts, which kind of fits into the DNA. It's not one of the three official, but it's close. So we're just going to have a look through this subject. We really wanted it to be just a really important thing, I think it is, for us as we go forward as a church. What we don't want to be is a church where just a few people are doing all the work. Di maybe hands on to a few leaders, and they're the ones that are going to do all the ministry, all the work, all the stuff, and you guys just sit back and let it happen. That's not what we want it to be at all. In fact, that's never what Hill City Church has been intended to be. It's intended to be a church where everyone has a part to play. Everyone does have a part to play, and that's part of the teaching of this morning, but we want it to be a church where everyone is using their gifts, the stuff that God has given them, for the good of the church. So that's why we're studying that this morning. It's going to be a tiny bit different to your standard sermon. It's not just dive into a passage and talk it through. It's going to be a bit of teaching. I used to do this teaching in Cardiff, and I did it over 7.5 hours. I was working out the other day. So we've got three options. Either I talk really, 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 really fast, or we order pizza, and we're here for the long haul, which I'm up for, if anyone is. Maybe not. Or we cut some stuff out. It's probably going to be a combination of 1 and 3. We're going to have to miss some stuff out. But what we plan to do is maybe have an evening later on where people who really want to can kind of get together and just talk through some of this some more, because there is going to be a lot that we can't say this morning. So why don't we pray, and then we'll dive in and see where we go. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the chance we got to be together this morning. Thank you that you're a God who does gift us in your grace so that we might be useful to you and to each other. And I just want to pray that truth, that overarching truth, would become more and more clear to all of us this morning above anything else. If we missed all the details, Lord, just let us get that we are all useful to you, useful to each other, and we need to work together as your people in this place. So Lord, bless this time. Be at work by your Spirit, teaching us and showing us more of yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. Turning your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to be in that chapter a little bit, jumping around as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and the first three verses. Just a simple intro to what we're looking at. Di talked a bit about 1 Corinthians last week. It was a pretty messed up church, an awful lot of stuff going on that just shouldn't have been. Quite how they couldn't see it is amazing. Paul has spent chapter after chapter going over some pretty basic issues and kind of trying to teach them and rebuking them a bit. And now he gets to this place in chapter 12, and he just says this. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, their issues around spiritual gifts are probably a bit different to those that we might have. They were just completely out of control, completely out of control. I mean, how can you get to a place where someone stands up in your meeting and claims that by the Spirit of God, they're saying Jesus is accursed, and no one is like, hang on a second, there's something a bit wrong with that. Okay, that's where Corinth was at. It gives us a bit of hope, doesn't it, really? I mean, if they're a proper church, they are, because the Bible is in the Bible. Paul is writing to them as a church, and that's how messed up they are. This stuff is happening, and no one is kind of picking it and saying, you know what, something a bit wrong with that statement you're saying. But Paul says to them, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. That's the basis of this sermon, isn't it? I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't want you to drift through church life not understanding spiritual gifts. They must be important, mustn't they, for Paul to say something like that. We need to understand this. We need to know what these spiritual gifts are all about and how we use them and what place they have in our lives and in our church. So we pop the first slide up of the PowerPoint. There we go. And the next slide, in fact. So what are the gifts? That's the first question we're going to ask this morning. What are the spiritual gifts? And the truth is, There is no exhaustive list of spiritual gifts in the scriptures. There's no one kind of place that hits all of them and says, these are the spiritual gifts, these are the things you're looking for, and it just makes it really, really clear for us. What we have are three main passages that talk to us about spiritual gifts, and they all differ. So they're all slightly different in the things that they talk about. And what we conclude from that, and most people would go this way, some people would say the only spiritual gifts around are the ones that are specifically named in the Bible. Some people would believe that. But I think most would say there's a selection of spiritual gifts in the Bible. But to be honest with you, God can pretty much empower anything he wants and use it as a spiritual gift. Use it as something that he's given you that can be used for the benefit of the church, that can be used for the good of those around you. For example, hospitality isn't in the list of spiritual gifts. But if you've ever been around to someone's house and been amazingly welcomed and cooked some incredible food, it's hard to see that that could not be described as a spiritual gift. Some people, in my mind at least, just seem to have that. They just seem to be able to be hospitable. And now we should all be trying to be hospitable, but it just seems that should be or could be added onto the list of spiritual gifts. So what these lists we're going to read together aren't, I believe, is an exhaustive list of every single gift there is, but they're an indication as to the main ones maybe. But then there are other things around. Again, music isn't on there. And some people might say, well, I see people and it just seems that they have a gift in ministering to people with music. Is that a spiritual gift? Is it not? The Bible doesn't say explicitly, but it would seem to make sense. So we're going to read these passages that talk about the gifts. And we're just going to pick a couple of things, one thing really out of each passage. So if you want to, turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I can just read it for you if you're writing notes or whatever. And this is our first passage that talks about spiritual gifts. It's slightly different to the other ones. And it says this, Ephesians chapter 4, starting at verse 11. And he gave the apostles, and he is Jesus, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Again, like I said, these gifts are slightly different to some of the others that we're going to read in the other texts. But people would say that these could be classed as spiritual gifts. They were there at the beginning of that passage we read, those verses. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Most people would put those last two together as one gift. But what that text told us is twofold, and it's a really important kind of idea for this whole teaching. It told us there are gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and the job of those people. So what we would see those people is kind of people who've been maybe specifically called out to work in ministry, as we might call it, to be employed by a church or giving a big chunk of their time to serving the church. But what that text told us was those people who've been given to the church as apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, their role is to equip the whole church. So everyone else is to equip them so that they might serve each other. You could call these gifts foundational gifts. Foundational gifts. Now, I think this really hits something that we get really confused about often. What are the foundations of a house there to do? They're pretty important, right? Aren't they? Stop it falling over. But are they the house? Are they the house? So if I built some foundations for you, if I came and you had a plot of land and I built foundations and said, right, live there, would you be happy? But it's better than nothing. True. True. To be honest, I'd rather sleep in a field than on a concrete block, but there you go. They aren't the house, are they? They aren't. They're important. You know, we had this interesting conversation right at the beginning of renovating Oakland's Road, with the next door neighbour. We started talking about our little lean-to thing and what we might do to it. And it turns out there's hardly any foundations underneath that bit. And he's like, oh, you know, they just didn't bother building foundations under any of these houses. I'm like, yeah, thanks. That's really what you want to hear when you just spent thousands of pounds on a house. They're important. They need to be there, you would think. I'm sure there are exceptions, but they need to be there to hold the house up. But they are not the house. They're not. And what we get confused about is, you know, these primary or foundational gifts, are often the people you'll see up the front in church, maybe. So they're the people that get the most airtime in church meetings. And we get really confused thinking those guys are what it's all about. Preachers and pastors and leaders and teachers and prophets and all those kind of people, they're what the church is all about. Well, no, they're the foundation. They're what the church is built on. They're important, but they're not the building. They're not the house. They're there to equip the house to live as it's supposed to, the house to be the house it's supposed to be. They're there to hold up the kitchen, the living room, the dining room, the bedrooms, the bathroom. They're there to undergird all of it. And we think, well, that's the pinnacle. No, that's not the pinnacle. That's the foundation. The pastors of churches all over the world are not the building. They're there to hold up the building. The purpose of the building is not to be a worship service. Again, we get confused about that, don't we? We get so confused about what church is. We are so often, we slam people who say, oh, church is a building. And we know church isn't a building, don't we? We're pretty clear on that in this church. Church isn't a building. This is called a church, but it really doesn't matter where we meet. We can be in someone's home, we can be in the park, we can be here, we can be anywhere. It doesn't matter. We are the church. It's the people. But equal to that, is the church a worship service? Is that what church is? So just take the building away, wherever you are. Is church a worship service? Now, don't get me wrong, they're important. That's why we're here today. But they're to fuel what the church is really all about. Jesus said what? They will know that you're my disciples when you... Anyone fill in the blank? When you love one another. That's what it's all about. And you can have church services which are effectively empty. Why? Because they're just an hour on a Sunday and you come and you go and you hear some nice music and say some prayers, make yourself feel better, and you go back and you don't do anything. And that's not real. And so these are foundational gifts meant to equip the whole of the body, the whole of the house, the whole of the building to do its work. And that's where spiritual gifts come in. All of us have work to do. All of us have something to supply. That was at the end of that text that made it really clear. Verse 16, the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So no pressure this morning, but you have a part to play in seeing this body built up and grow. You have a part to play. And if you or me or any of us are not playing our part, that text seems to tell us that the body won't grow quite as it should do. We all have a part to play. So those foundation gifts, apostles, if you have a problem with apostles and what that means, just talk to me afterwards. I haven't got time. It's little a apostle. What we're not talking about is, you know, you can get at the big table, sit between Peter and Paul in heaven. We're not talking about that kind of apostle. Apostle merely means sent one. Sent one. So somewhere around the two terms that we use, church planter and missionary, is the term apostle. And they're still around. Sent by God to do a particular task. So foundational gifts. Let's move on. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. 1 Corinthians 12, let's go back there, and verses 28 to 30. Verse 27, let's start from, says this. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church, first apostles, so we've gone back there, second prophets, same again, third teachers, also on that list, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Now, that is a rhetorical question, but we can give the answer. Are all apostles? Is every single person in this room an apostle? No. Thanks, Andy. Andy's with me. It's good. Are all prophets? What's the answer? No, we're not all prophets. We can all prophesy. We can be all used by God to hear from him and speak it out to someone, but we're not all prophets. Are all teachers? Answer, no. Do all work miracles? No. Do all possess gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you still a more excellent way. We're going to go back to the picture of a body in a minute and just kind of go through that in a bit more detail. But essentially what Paul is saying here is that God has appointed these gifts, so he gives us another list: apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles, healing, helping or serving, administrating, tongues. He gives us that list of 8 gifts, but he tells us there's a diversity of gifts. God has given individually to the members the gifts that he wanted them to have. Is everyone the same? No, we're all different. We've all been given different gifts. And here's one of the really dangerous things about spiritual gifts is when we start comparing ourselves to each other. And we all know that's a danger in the Christian life the whole time, but with spiritual gifts, it definitely is. We look around at other people and we're like, oh, they've got that gift, and oh, I wish I could be like that one. I wish I could be that person and have the ministry and the gifting and the talent and the stuff that they've got. And that's so, so dangerous, because you're not supposed to be like that person. You're not supposed to have the same gifts that they do. You're supposed to have the gifts that God has given you. Jealousy can easily eat away at us. And it's dangerous to a church, isn't it, when we try and compare ourselves with each other and want what other people have that God has given to them. I think this is the way it works. It certainly worked this way for me. When we first become Christians, we begin to learn immediately by imitating other people. It's exactly like that with kids, isn't it? And all the parents here, I'm sure, have had that mad moment when you heard your kids say something and you began to tell them off because it was a bit rude or a bit whatever, and you suddenly realized, do you know where they got that from? They got that from me. They were just copying me. They were saying exactly the same phrase that I say all the time, and they took it and they misused it. And so kids imitate, don't they? That's why it's so important not just to tell your kids to do the right thing, but to model it in front of them. Because truth is, they will probably more likely do what you show them to do than what you tell them to do. We need to model that. And it's the same in Christian life. I was saved under a guy who was in name a pastor, but he was most certainly an evangelist. And so when I first got saved, that's where I started getting led down the road of evangelism and understanding the gospel clearly and communicating the gospel clearly. And it was just, that was imitating him. But as I've grown up, I'm still able to preach the gospel. I still love to do evangelism. I'm still involved in that. But the truth is, I don't believe that's my primary gifting. I don't believe that's primarily what God has given me to do. So I started copying him. I started doing what he was doing, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But as I started to grow and develop and mature in my own faith, my own, and I use this word hesitantly, my own personality came out. I'm not sure that's the right word when we're talking about spiritual gifts, but as you mature, who you are comes to the fore, and that's what happens with all our kids, isn't it? By the same token as you sometimes hear your kids imitate you word for word, sometimes you hear them say stuff and you're like, you definitely didn't get that from me. Where on earth do you get that from? Where did it come from? And what's happening is all these influences in their lives as they're going to school more and more and spending time with different people, they're being influenced by lots of different types of people and people who speak in different ways and act in different ways, and they're beginning to come out with stuff which isn't just me. And as Christians, that's what we need to do, to grow into who God has made me to be. It's a classic thing, especially for young preachers. They get their most favorite famous teacher, whether it's John Piper, Mark Driscoll, Matt Chandler, whoever. They get that person and they start imitating what that person says. And it's actually hilarious when you hear it and you kind of clocked it and they have no idea what they're doing. But that's what happens. We think, oh, they're the best preacher in the world. I better say the same things that they say. But that's not the goal. Maybe that's all right to start with. The goal is that you become your person. Fulfill your ministry. I'm not being selfish about this. This is for the good of everyone. But you need to become you. You don't need to become anyone else. You don't need to use my gifts or the person sitting next to you's gifts. You need to use your gifts. You need to know what they are. Not compare yourself with other people, but just flourish into the person God has made you to be. There are diversities of gift. God's made us all different. Another thing that this passage hits, and again, I don't want to spend too much time on it, but there are churches who would teach you that to be filled with the Spirit, you need to speak in tongues. Okay, just be really outright blunt about that. Is that true from this text? It's not, is it? Because rhetorically speaking, Paul says, are all apostles? Well, of course we know not everyone is an apostle. Are all prophets? No, they're not. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No, they don't. Healing, tongues. Does everyone speak in tongues? No. But Paul wants everyone to be filled with the Spirit. Therefore, those two things cannot go together. There are no gifts that are more important than others. There are no gifts that, if you have them, you're on a different plane to other people. God has given you what he's given you, and we can be content with that. It's perfect. Right, Romans chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. Romans 12, 6 to 8 says this. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So that list, again, is similar to the others. So prophecy is in there. Service or helps is in there, teaching is in there, but then it adds a few, doesn't it? Exhortation, say that right. He who exhorts is in there, that's a spiritual gift. He who contributes or gives is in there. The one who leads, leadership is a spiritual gift. And the one who does acts of mercy, mercy is also a spiritual gift. But what I want to pick out of that passage is just that first phrase in verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. You see, this is really important, isn't it? These are gifts of grace. Grace. It goes with the word gift, really, but Paul just makes it really clear, doesn't he? These are gifts of grace. The reason you have a spiritual gift or multiple spiritual gifts is because God has given them to you graciously. You don't deserve them. You haven't earned them. You haven't done well enough to merit a spiritual gift being given to you. Maybe sometimes they're linked to faithfulness, but it isn't me. It's him. It's his goodness. It's his grace. You don't deserve them. God has chosen to give them to you. The Corinthian church struggled with this amongst all the other things. And Paul says to them in chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, I've applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Not talking specifically about spiritual gifts, but Paul makes it clear to this church, you're boasting about stuff that you were given as a gift. And that's ridiculous. It is. Think about it. And to be honest, I was thinking this morning, and in different ways, in different times in life, we do this quite a lot, don't we? We boast about stuff that actually we had no control over. Your nationality, whether you're English, Welsh, or someone else, I'm sure you're proud about your nationality. And there's certainly times when we boast about our nationality. But did you choose your nationality? You decide to be Welsh. I certainly didn't decide to be English. Like, I'm not wanting to change it or nothing, but I didn't decide to be born in one of the poshest places in the UK. I didn't decide that. Just what happened to me. So why boast about that? Sporting prowess. We boast about how good we are at different things, but did you really, I mean, there's an element to where we work hard at it, maybe, but did you develop the gifts that you have in sport or maybe music? Well, no. For the most part, they're given to you, aren't they? You're naturally good at something. Yeah, you work hard to develop it a little bit, but there are some people who just aren't naturally good at that. There's some people that are tone deaf and so don't have a hope of learning a musical instrument very well. And so why would you boast and say, look at me, I can play this or do that or sing this well, and when it was something that's given to you? our academic ability. You know, two people can work just as hard as each other, can't they? And one person walks out the exam room with straight A's, and the other person walks out the exam room with D's and E's. And then the person with A's boasts, oh, look at me, didn't I do great? Well, no, you both worked just as hard. That was a gift that God gave to you and not to someone else. Does it make you more important? No. Does it make you special? No. Does it make you anything? No, it doesn't, does it? These are gifts of grace. Especially for the more spectacular gifts, this becomes a real, real problem. When we start to show off with our gifts, look at what I can do. Look at what God's made me able to do. Look at how gifted, how talented, how able I am. It's not about that. And if that's the way gifts come across, we need to be really, really careful. And honestly, we need to repent. Because it's not about me. It's not about what I can do. It's about Him. And whatever your gift is, when you use it, you're glorifying Him because He gave it to you. They're gifts of grace. This isn't about showing off. And on the flip side, because of that, don't get jealous of anyone. Again, I've said that already, but don't. Don't look at someone and say, oh, I wish I was like them. It was given to them as a gift. It's not because they're great. It's not because they're special. It's because God chose to give them that gift. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 11. And now we're getting to the real hub of all of this. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 to 11 says this. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kind of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. So again, you've got another list similar to the other ones, but it brings some more stuff in, doesn't it? Where are we? Verse 8. So the utterance of wisdom is another one to add into the mix. The utterance of knowledge. Faith is a spiritual gift. Gifts of healing. Miracles we've already had, haven't we? Prophecy we've already had. Discernment is another one. The ability to distinguish between spirits. Various kind of tongues we've already had. And the interpretation of tongues. But what I want to pick out of that passage is just that simple phrase. And again, this is the big idea. This is what it's all about. And this is going to come out as we read on in 1 Corinthians 12. But Paul says, verse 7, to each. So that's everyone. So that's the first thing to pick out. All of us is given some kind of the manifestation of the Spirit of God. We're given spiritual gifts. We're given some kind of working by His power in us, through us. But why are we given that? To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. That's why they're there. They're there to serve each other. They're there so that we could uphold each other and comfort each other and encourage each other and teach each other and all of these kind of different things. Our gifts are not given to us for us. Our gifts are given to us for someone else. As I was thinking about this, the whole thing that comes to my mind, I don't know if you have this tension in your house, but you know when you're buying birthday and Christmas presents, I was told that the unwritten law is that you should never buy your wife Christmas or birthday presents for use in the kitchen. Does anyone else kind of identify with that? Anyone else been told that? Yeah, I don't know what's wrong with it, but I was told that's complete no-go. Why? Because you're supposed to be given presents that you can enjoy, and it's all about you, isn't it? But that's not what presents that God, not what the presents that God gives us are all about. They're not just for us. And so I liken spiritual gifts a little bit to some of the Christmas presents that I've had down the years. So I've been given, and this is a few years ago, apparently I was given a tumble dryer for Christmas. What? In what planet did you think that I would want a tumble dryer for Christmas? But this is a little bit like what spiritual gifts are like, right? Why was that tumble dryer given to me? So I could enjoy it. I've got to be honest with you, I have never enjoyed anything to do with a tumble dryer, okay? Just being honest with you. It was given to me for the good of, well, our family, let's say that. And then the other year, I was given something else as well, a lawnmower. Wow. Now, that's a bit more enjoyable, isn't it? A bit more. A bit. Not much. But at least you get to do something to push it around. You feel like you're being a man and achieving something. But that lawnmower was not given to me because I wrote down on my Christmas list to Santa, oh, please give me a lawnmower. It was given to me for the good of my family, right? And that's what spiritual gifts are about. And so the selfish person in us might react against that and say, well, no, I want gifts for me. But you're not going to get given gifts for you. You're going to get given gifts for everyone else. Your gifts are there not so you could make much of you. Your gifts are there so you can make much of Jesus and love and serve and give your bit to seeing this body, to seeing this church and anywhere else God may take you being built up and growing into the church that God wants it to be. Just to extend that, I want to read together the verses after where we just finished. 1 Corinthians 12 and starting at verse 12. And this is the big picture of it. The picture that Paul gives us is of a body. And he just tells us straight how it works. So let's read together. Verse 12 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit." So he's making clear there's one body. One body. We're not a diversity of different bodies floating around. We are one body. And yes, we express ourselves in local bodies, but we are one church. There is only one church. Verse 14, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." So one body, many parts. One church, many different members of that church. Verse 15, "If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body." You relate to that, don't you? If your foot just decided, you know what, I kind of want to be a hand, so I'm legging it, pardon the pun, you wouldn't be happy, would you? You wouldn't be. If your foot just decided to leave the body because it wanted to be a hand, you'd certainly not be happy if your foot decided to have some kind of surgery to make it into a hand. You would look pretty strange. We're different, and that's okay. Verse 17, "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing?" Now that's a pretty freaky picture right there, isn't it? If the whole body was one eye. It wouldn't work, would it? It wouldn't work. That's out of a horror film. If the ear should say, where am I? "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body." You getting the picture? I know this is simple, but it's so important for us to get. We're a body. There's only one church, united together, drinking of the same spirit, baptized into the one body, into the one man, Jesus Christ. But there are many different parts. And just like a body needs different parts, it needs hands, it needs feet, it needs all these different internal organs, lungs and kidneys and livers. It needs all of that to work properly. You take anything out and you're not quite going to be the fullness of what a body is. So the church is like that. Different parts, and we need every single one of them. That's what Paul's going to go on to say, verse 21. "The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you." That's ridiculous, isn't it? You see that immediately. How can an eye say to the hand, I just don't need you to do anything? There's a myriad of things you couldn't do if you just had an eye and didn't have a hand. "Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together." That's a powerful thought there in those verses. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Apply that to right here, right now. I cannot look out at all of you sitting here today and say, I don't need you. You cannot sit there looking at me today and say, I don't need you. You cannot turn around to the person next to you, whoever they are, and say, I don't need you. The truth is, what we should be saying to each other is, I need you. I need you. We need each other. Without the parts of the body, we're lost. This is why, and this kind of relates to us right now, doesn't it? This is why it's painful when people leave churches. Because we need each other. We need each other. Now, don't get me wrong, can God make up the difference? Of course he can. But he's told us we need each other. We need each other. What I have to give to you, you need. What you have to give to me, I need. Without each other, we will not grow. We will not develop as we should do. We will not mature into the church that God wants us to be. We need each other. Now, there's two ways you can come at that. First off, we need each other. That means you cannot exist in isolation. You are not strong enough, clever enough, mature enough, wise enough, anything enough to exist on your own. Never think that, because that is pride kicking in and taking over. You cannot exist on your own. You need the body around you. You need what the other parts have to give. The other way of looking at it is, and this may be even more prevalent amongst us, are there times when you think, you know what? If I left that church, they wouldn't even notice. Anyone else thought that? It's kind of what goes with the territory of being human, doesn't it? That is not true. Can I tell you that this morning? Without a shadow of a doubt. If you've ever thought that, it's a lie. It's the enemy getting in and trying to split you up from what you need. You need us, we need you. You're necessary. You may not see how and why and understand it all, but God says, and I go with him rather than anything you feel or I feel or anything that we're told outside of this. God says, you're needed. You're needed. We need you. And that's an amazing thing. It's grace. It's grace. Of ourselves, we're not needed. Do I have anything in and of myself to give? No, only what God has given me to give to you. But because of that, because this is the way it works, we are all necessary. So, let's move on. I've just summarized on the next slide, hopefully, the list of all the different gifts that we have in the church. So you've got, again, at the beginning, those kind of foundational gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers going together. Then you've got the gifts of administration and leadership. This isn't explicit in the text, but most people would kind of see those as organizational gifts. So administration clearly is the ability to do what Jody does. Leadership is clearly the ability to kind of, as a CEO, to organize things. It's not so much the same as the gift of being a pastor. A pastor is a spiritual leadership. The gift of leadership is to be like a CEO, to be organizing a company and doing those kind of practical things. You've got the speaking gifts, gifts of knowledge, discernment, wisdom, teaching, prophecy, exhortation, all of those that God imparts something to you, whether through the word or other ways, and helps you to speak it out for the good of those around you. You've got the gift of mercy, which is the gift to come alongside, to empathize, to lift someone else up practically. The gift of giving. There are some people in the world, believe it or not, who love to give money away. I know most of us don't identify with that totally, and there's a bit of the begrudging in sometimes when we give, but there is a gift of giving. People love to give. There's a gift of serving. The gift of serving is just someone who wants to get out the way and do whatever needs to be done to get the job done without any recognition or admiration or whatever. Don't get me wrong, those people probably still do want recognition, but they're just better able to do the menial, mundane tasks that no one even notices get done. The gift of faith, the gift of miracles, healing, tongues, and interpretation, all of those miraculous manifestation kinds of gifts. So those are the gifts that you have. Like I said, I'm more than happy to throw it open to different things as well. If you really feel I'm gifted in this, and it seems to fit with the list, then I believe that we're able to do that. But those are the gifts we've been given in the text. Now, I'm going on a bit already. As we kind of come to a close, I'm not going to say finally like Andy did and then say it again and again. I want to spend just a couple of minutes on this next slide. And this whole idea really, really helped me when I went through this. And so I hope that maybe it would do something similar for you. Essentially, sometimes what spiritual gifts and what looking into them can sometimes seem to come down to is a little bit like a spiritual personality profiling. So how many of you have done like personality profile test type things in your work or whatever? Has anyone done those? A few people? Yeah. When I do those, I can't remember what the other things are on the list. I'm an ISTJ, I think. That's just popped into my head, so that may or may not be right. But what I do know is right is the I, because I am as introverted as you can possibly be. Like, every single question about introvertedness, I am the top of the scale. And to be honest, I think I invented other questions to make it just show how introverted I am. So you've got the scales, haven't you, on some of them? So you've got this side. When it comes to introvert, extrovert, I'm literally there. And a big part of the idea of personality profiling, we did it in our business, in the company where I worked before. And the big idea about it is to understand each other, isn't it? And so the introvert needs to understand the extrovert, and the extrovert needs to understand the introvert and where they're coming from, because we're coming from completely different angles a lot of the time. I'm sitting there, and I genuinely don't have anything to say, so I don't say it. They're sitting there with a million things to say, and they pick the one they think is best and just keep talking and talking and talking and talking. Like, why is this person not talking? Because I haven't got anything to say. And we need to understand each other, because that can lead to conflict, can't it? That can lead to the person who's talking all the time getting frustrated, and that can lead to this person, trust me, getting really annoyed. That's just the way it works. And we need to understand each other to be able to work better together. And there's a degree to which that works with spiritual gifts as well. So let me just run through a few things. And I could have picked loads and loads of stuff here, but just a few examples of how this could play out in church life. So the first one I put there is... So a gift of mercy versus the gift of exhortation. Now, let me ask you a question. You've got a person who is not in the greatest way spiritually. They're a little bit downcast. They're struggling a bit. Maybe they've tripped up and stumbled and you know, nearly fallen in a couple of areas or whatever. And they're sitting there and they're a bit down. How do you approach that person? Now, one option you have is that you could go to that person, you could put your arm around them, you could say, there, it's okay, point them to some really encouraging promises in the scriptures, and just try and lift them up, couldn't you? You could do that. The other way you could go about that is you could go to that person, you could say, you know what, man up, basically, in a spiritual, biblical kind of way. Exhort them to get up off that seat and to keep walking, keep running. God's called you to go this way, so let's go. Let's crack on. Now, here's the question. Which one of those is right? Now, my guess is, like, genuinely, there's some of you sitting there thinking, arm around the shoulder, yeah? Arm around the shoulder, that's the way you've got to go. And there's some of you sitting there thinking, no, just crack on. Why? Because we're different people. We're different people. I'll tell you the truth. I'm bad at the arm around the shoulder. Really bad. I just don't have the gift of mercy. Doesn't mean that I need to never try and be empathetic with people and come alongside and just try and encourage them and lift them up. No, it doesn't. But I'm just bad at it. It's not one of my gifts. So I would go to that person and say, right, let's go. Crack on. Stop wallowing in self-pity and let's get on with life, right? That's what I'd be tempted to say. And here's the thing. Can you see how those two people might conflict? So you got your person sitting on the front row who's really desperate, and you get one person sitting on either side of them, and one saying, there, it doesn't matter, and the other saying, no, get up, let's go. Right? Are you understanding this? You see where I'm getting at? But neither one is right. Neither one is right, and neither one is wrong. That came across wrong. They're both right at different times, right? And it's really hard to know, does that person need an arm around a shoulder or a kick up the backside? It's really hard to know, which is why we need wisdom. We need wisdom, don't we, at different times to say things in different ways. And it's really helped me, I know, to understand that people don't always think the same way that I think. Isn't it easy to think that everyone thinks the same way that you think? Too many thinks in that sentence. It's easy to think that. It's easy to think that everyone else is looking at a situation and they're coming to it from exactly the same angle as you are. But they're not, because God has made them different to you. Next one, teacher versus prophet. So the teacher is someone who looks at the Bible and looks intricately at every word and wants to understand what it's communicating to us. Wants to understand what's going on in the context. Why did Paul write this? Why did Peter write that? Why did God record this event for us? Just trying to understand everything that's in there. But the prophet's a bit different, isn't it? If you've heard someone who has the gift of prophecy speak, they'll come across to you and they'll be like, you know what, God gave me this picture of whatever it might be, a big bear in the woods coming to get you and you need to run away or something like that. That's what a prophet does, right? They give you pictures. And here's what happens, and I don't know if you can identify with this or not, but I certainly can. When someone stands at the front of church and they're going down more of a pictures kind of line, what they tend to do is they think, oh, I need a verse to back it up. And they go to their concordance, right, where are bears in the Bible? Right, Isaiah chapter 75, verse whatever. And they read that verse. And I sit there, which will give you a clue as to what my gift is, and I'm like, no, you can't do that. You've ripped it out of context. You're not allowed to use that verse like that. Sit down right now. That's what I think. I've never said that. Because two people are coming from completely different angles, right? And the teacher's gift is to explain the Bible. The prophet's gift is to hear from God and speak it. And there can be a conflict, right? But is the teacher better than the prophet or the prophet better than the teacher? No, we need both, right? We need both. We need people to faithfully explain the text of the Bible. God has written this down for us. He's given us everything we need for life and for godliness. So we need to explain it. But he also gives us, and he tells us in here, that he gives us specific words at specific times. We need both. Next one, serving versus leading. Like I've said, the guy who's gifted at serving is just great at getting out of the way, just great at being in the background, not needing so much as everyone else the recognition and admiration of people around them, just cracking on and doing the task. Someone who's gifted at leading, though, where do they need to be? And genuinely speaking here, now not out of some sense of importance, where does someone who's leading need to be? Out the front, right? In the limelight. If you've got the gift of leading people, you're going to have to be there in front of them. So again, do you see how there could be a conflict there? The serving guy is looking at the guy who's always at the front and always wants to be at the front and saying, no, you're proud. You're proud. You should be like me in the background the whole time. And the leading guy is looking at the serving guy and thinking, what's the problem? Yeah? And there's a conflict. Next one. Not so much spiritual gifts, but this always happens. My ministry versus yours. Isn't it true that every single person you've ever heard share about their ministry, whether it be missionary ministry or ministry here in this country or whatever, comes across as thinking that their ministry is the biggest and the best and the greatest ministry there's ever been? Anyone else heard that from people? Because I have. It's not intentional. It's what God's given them to do. But that's how it comes across. But here's the truth. Is one ministry better than another? No, it's not, is it? If God's given you something to do, then it's good. It's godly. It's right. Let's crack on through these quicker. I hope you're getting the point. Next one, miraculous versus mundane. You get whole church movements set up around one of these. Some people say the miraculous should be the normal. The miraculous should be our everyday experience. Every Christian should be seeing miracles and maybe performing miracles and seeing God come through in extraordinary ways. Other churches have reacted against that, and they're like, God doesn't even do that stuff anymore. Right? You've seen that? Heard that? We need to be somewhere in the middle. Does God do the miraculous? Yes. Of course he does. He hasn't changed. But is the mundane still godly? Yes. It is. Does God give different churches different measures of the miraculous? I'm pretty sure he does. So, crack on. Don't look at other people and say, oh, they haven't got any miracles going on, they can't be a real church. Not true. John the Baptist never did a miracle. Was he a prophet? Yeah. Next one, and this is a biggie. Word versus deed. So we have people in church life who are all about the word, aren't they? All about preaching the gospel. All about speaking out the truth of the gospel to people. And we have people in church who are far more geared, far more moved towards deeds. Loving people, serving people, lifting them up out of poverty, out of need, out of desperate situations. Now, here's the question. Is one of those bigger and better than the other? And this is a real clear illustration of what we do. We try and back up our side, don't we? So we go and look for scriptures and things that we use to back up what I think is the way to go. And so, if I'm honest with you, what I'm about to say has the potential to offend every single person in this room, but I'm still going to say it because I believe it's true, right? What we do is we try and back up our side. So if you're on the word side, I'll do that first because that's the side I'm on. What you say is, right, that person could get hit by a bus tomorrow. You've got to share the gospel with them. That's what we say. Ever heard that? Now, if you're a deed person, this is the verse you need in your armory to try and combat us, right? When some people went to Jesus and he healed them, what did he say to them? Go to the priest and then go and tell everyone. Did he say that? He didn't, did he? He said, go to the priest and go home. Don't tell anyone. And none of them listened to him. But that's what he told him, right? But Jesus, they could be getting hit by a bus tomorrow. Right? That's what the word person would say. Does God know when someone's going to get hit by a bus? He does, doesn't he? He does. And so that phrase, they might get hit by a bus, though there's some truth in it, though there's some reality in it. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying the gospel isn't important. The gospel is what people need to stop them going to hell. Of course it's important. But do you need to share it with them now? Or might it be tomorrow is a better day? Might it be the next week is a better day? I've really had to grapple with this. We were saying this in our GC a few weeks ago. Working with the Syrian family, we can't share the gospel with them. We can't, because they don't understand English. I'm a very bad Arabic preacher. Right? I can't share the gospel with them. And my word, like, inside of me is like, rawr! I want to, but I can't. Can I trust that God knows what's going on? Yeah, of course I can. Now I need to do the other side as well. If you're a deed person, this is what you say. You need to earn the right to preach the gospel. Ever heard that? Is that true? No. Okay? It's not true. It's not true. And I'll tell you why. This came home to me really clearly just recently. Jesus said in the Great Commission, what did he say? What are the very first words of the Great Commission? All authority is given to me. Now go into all the world and preach the gospel. All authority. Jesus wanted us to know, when you preach the gospel, you're standing in my authority. I'm the King of Kings. I'm the Lord of Lords. When you say it, you come from me. So do I need to earn the position to say that? No, I don't. I don't. So now I've offended everyone. Let's come back to the middle, shall we? Let's come back to the middle. Some people are called to preach the gospel, and they need to do that. And I hope you won't mind me saying this, but Jim is the guy who's going to get us trying to do that, right? He's the guy who every week is going to stand up and say, tell people about Jesus. And some people, some of us have probably sat here in this room thinking, oh, be quiet already. Yeah? Is that fair enough to say? Yeah? Because you're the other side of the spectrum. But here's the thing, the other side of the spectrum is just as valid. Jesus said, remember the poor, didn't he? Jesus said, come alongside those in need. Don't miss opportunities to share the gospel, I beg you, because it is important. But if you don't get a chance that particular day, you haven't sinned. You haven't sinned. And so we need to come into the middle, right? Next one. Pastor versus apostle. So the apostle is the sent one. The apostle is the one who's always on the move, planting churches, starting ministries, doing this, doing that, doing the other. There's always the next step. In fact, the next 10 steps is already in his mind. He already knows what he wants to do, knows where he wants to go, knows what needs to be achieved. So he's the guy that just clicks his fingers and says, right, guys, let's go. Let's do it. The pastor is the shepherd. The guy who says, you know what? I want to lead my sheep to quiet waters. Pastures, lush, green pastures. I want them to rest. Do you see how that's a conflict? Let's go, no, let's rest. Which one? Both. Different times, different ways, for different people, different seasons. Both right. Need to understand each other or there'll be a fight. Last one. Giving and faith versus administration. There are people in the church who are, again, this is similar to the apostle, but it's all about going forward. It's all about giving more. It's all about trusting God to do more and to see more happen and to move forward all the time. Whereas the administrator is like, we haven't got enough money, right? We haven't got enough people to do that. We can't organize it well enough. We can't do it. Which one of those is right? Sometimes you need to go forward even though you haven't got enough. Sometimes God just wants you to chill out. Right? Is that fair enough to say? I feel like this has gone on a bit long now. I hope I've made my point. Have I made my point? We're different people. We need to understand each other. We need to know where each other's coming from. And we need to find the middle path, which is, what does God want us to do here? How do I need to respond to this situation? Do I need to come with an arm around a shoulder? Or do I need to rebuke the person and say, let's get up and keep going? Do we need to go forward and do this, that, and the other? Or is it that God's calling us to a time of reflection and rest and restoration? We need wisdom. That's why I love the way the Proverbs work out. You know, the Proverbs say the opposite thing in different places. So one place it says, answer a fool when he says something foolish or something like that. And another place it says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. Okay, it tells you to do both. Why? Because sometimes this one's right, sometimes the other is right. And we need wisdom. We need God to show the way forward. Right, we really are coming to a finish now. Next slide. This is the application. This is simple application. 1 Peter 4 verse 10 just says this. As each has received a gift. So there you go again. We read it earlier, but that's the proof if you needed it. Each has received a gift. If you're sitting in this room today, you're born again, you belong to Jesus, you have a gift. You may have multiple gifts, but you have a gift. God has given you stuff that you can use to serve the body. What's the application? As each has received a gift, use it. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. The parable of the talents comes into this so clearly, doesn't it? It comes into focus. What's it tempting to do with our talents sometimes? Bury them. You know, we're making ourselves vulnerable when we're trying to use our gifts and serve other people. But Peter pleads with God's people, don't do that. Don't hide away. Don't hide your light under a bushel. As God has given you stuff, use it. Be faithful with it. He's going to ask you one day, genuinely, what have you done with what I give to you? And I hope that all of us are going to be able to say, you know what? I did the best I could. I was as faithful as I knew how with the stuff that you put in my life to add my bit into the church. As a kind of closing application to this, some of you may have done these, some of you may not, some of you may think they're a waste of time, which is fine if you do. Some of you, this might be really useful for, but one of the big questions has got to be, coming off the back of all of that, and we've looked at quite a lot, is what are my gifts? What are my gifts? To be able to use something, you need to know what you've got, don't you? To be able to use your gift, you need to know what your gift is. And there is a way of helping us to do that. For some of us, I bet you could sit in a room with your GC and other people in the room or even yourself would look at you and say, you know what? Bang, that's your gift. Because it can come through, can't it? It can come through really clearly in some cases. But to help us, there are these And this is where you get to kind of personality profiling quite similarities. But there are spiritual gifts tests. Paul, if you want to put the next thing on. So the imaginatively titled spiritualgiftstest.com. No one's wondering what that's about, really, are they? There is a good test on there, okay? Now, I did put up there, these tests can often be helpful, but they're never going to be perfect. Okay? They aren't perfect. They're not an easy way to find out exactly what's going on in your heart and in your life. Sometimes they'll work better for some people than for others, but they do work. Trust me, they do. They can really help us to understand the kind of people that God's made us, the gifts that we have, and what he's geared us to do. So I would encourage you to go onto that site and to do that test. I know that's the kind of thing, it sounds a bit like homework. I'm very hesitant of that. And not everyone's going to. I kind of understand that as well. But I really would encourage you to give it a go. And you know what? If it fails and you come back with some completely weird answers, then you know, you just wasted 20 minutes of your life. But I can't really give it back to you. But, you know, if I could, I would. Give it a try. Just see what comes out. And we're going to be coming back on these kind of things in GCs in the near future. We want to be able to talk about it. We want us to be using our gifts. I did this test this week. Do you want to see my results? Anyone want to see my results? Yeah, come on. Next slide. These are my results. Now, the first thing you notice about my results is that every gift is out of 35. So basically, if you come back with pretty high numbers like me, you basically think a bit too much of yourself. That's the way it works, right? If you come back with really low numbers, you're probably struggling with self-pity, okay? That's just the way it works. So you can tell that I have a probably inflated opinion of myself in some areas. But my top three areas of gifting, and this hasn't changed in about 8 years. This is the same as what it was when I did it last. My top three are teaching, pastoring, and serving. What happened for me, and this fits to something that I talked about earlier, when I first did a spiritual gifts test, serving was way higher than anything else on the list. And part of that was because of the season I was in. I was serving. I was kind of effectively an apprentice-type person in the church, and I was just slogging my guts out, putting chairs away, and then putting them out again and putting them away again, basically. I was serving. I was doing an awful lot of stuff, and that came through. And over time, the gifts of teaching and shepherding people through that teaching, they're very closely linked, those two, began to come to the fore. And I hope that you kind of can identify with that. I'm not the best teacher in the whole world, I know that, but I do have a gift, and I believe that God's given me a gift. So from that, I believe it does work. You can see there, bottom left, like I said, mercy. I don't have it. I don't have it. So I'm sorry. The next time you need an arm around a shoulder and I walk on the other side of the road, I'm sorry. And I'm genuine about that. Like, I really am. I'm not very good at that. Leadership in terms of a kind of organizational CEO type role, I'm never going to be a CEO in my life, okay? I'm low on that. And then prophecy, partly and mainly because I just haven't been used in that kind of area for quite a while. So there you go. That's what it looks like. You can dissect my life from those numbers on that screen. I would encourage you to do it. I've got some paper copies here. If you're not very good on the computer or just not very confident, if you think you're struggling and want someone just to help you, someone could help you really easily. And it's 20 minutes, and it's good. Right, I'm running out of things to say, so I think I should just pray. And any questions, please do come and talk to me about it afterwards. Yeah, talk in your GCs. We really want us to be a church giving to each other, serving each other with what God's given us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I appreciate it's been a bit different to normal. There's been a lot to take in. I just pray, Lord, again, that overarching idea would come across to all of us. We're a church where not a few people are gifted to serve the rest. We're a church where every single one of us has been gifted by you to do what you've called us to do. And I want to pray that we would more and more walk into that as a church. That we're not one of these churches where 20% of the people are doing 100% of the work or whatever it is, but we would be genuinely serving, loving, caring for each other with what you've given to us. And as we all do that together, with all of our differences, we will become something incredible, something beautiful, because of your grace. So bless all this stuff to us now, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.